If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, we'll start reading in verse 7 about the church of Philadelphia. And as you're turning, every time I read this passage of Scripture, I'm reminded of something that I heard often as a boy in Middle Tennessee. You would hear some old-timer say, "Man, they're acting like a calf looking at a new gate." Or, "They're staring like a calf looking at a new gate." And I always wondered what that meant. It didn't make any sense to me until several years later, I was up older, and I was helping a friend refence a farm. He had bought some additional land to go with his farm, and he was having to redo his fences to incorporate that real estate. And while he was at it, he just decided that he would lay his farm out differently. And he moved a bunch of gates. So when the first time came, he had a dairy farm, and he also did a lot of beef, and he also brought in a lot of calves that he raised for veal or raised as steers. And the first time we went into the back pastures, after we got everything done, to bring the calves, especially the cows, up to the dairy barn and the calves up to the main barn, we were pushing them up there. And now when we got to the first new gate, the older cows and the older bulls and all this, they didn't like it, but they went on through. And the younger heifers and the younger steers, they balked a little bit, but they went on through. But then the youngest calves, they would stand on the on one side of the gate, and they would look at it. They would see their mothers on the other side, and they would bawl, and they would cry, but they wouldn't go through that gate. And as we tried to push them through, they would break and run down the fence line, going down to where they knew the old gate was. We'd have to run down and catch them and push them back into the area where we wanted them to go. And we finally get them through this fence, and we go down the lane to the next fence, the next gate. We'd open it, and we'd have the same thing again. It took several days to convince those calves to just walk through those new gates. They continually wanted to balk and go back to the old places. And today in this passage, we'll be talking about open doors. So keeping in mind that as we talk about this, we talk about our Christian life and some of the things in our Christian life, are you staring at a new door like a calf looking at a new gate? Let's start reading in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." I want to stop reading right there. The first thing I want to note here is the person doing the talking. This individual says that he is holy. Well, that can only apply to God. To be holy is to be completely separate and apart. God is transcendent. He exists outside of this universe. He exists outside of time and space. And the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven, left the place he had with God the Father before creation, came into time, had it born out of the womb of a virgin, lived among us for 30-some years, was crucified for our sins, laid in a grave for 3 days and three nights, and rose again on the third day to be with us forevermore, to live for us forevermore. And 40 days later, he ascended back into heaven, and now we're waiting on him to come back. He promised he'd come back and receive us unto himself. But he is holy. He's completely separate and apart from us. So we know that has to be the Lord Jesus. And he that is true, Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." He is true. He is truth. Again, that has to be the Lord Jesus. He's the only way. He's the only truth. He is the only life, by the way. You know, something that's popular coughing around through the churches now that I've heard several times over the last few years is that if a Jew is faithful in his synagogue and Judaism and keeps the law and all these things, God's got a separate plan for him. He doesn't have to believe in Jesus. You know, you shouldn't evangelize the Jew because he has a separate program and God has other things for him. That's a lie. Jesus Christ said, "No man cometh to the Father but by me," and Jews are still men. And if you're in a church that teaches that, you need to find another church. You need to go someplace where they're teaching the Word of God. He that hath the key of David. When Christ lived, he was the son of David. He was acknowledged as the king of Israel. Okay? When he died without an heir. But 3 days and three nights later, he rose again and came back into this life, came back into this world. He took up his life again. And he was raised as the king of Israel. He has the keys of David. He has the authority of the Davidic throne. He is the Messiah, the anointed one. And we're waiting on him to come back and restore the kingdom promised to Israel, the millennial kingdom. And then beyond that, he will take us into a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem, and where he will rule and reign over his church and his people forever. He has the keys of David. It says he that openeth and no man shutteth, and he that shutteth and no man openeth. Now, I want to touch on a couple of things here in this particular passage. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and he that shutteth and no man openeth. The Lord Jesus Christ has opened a way to the Father. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." He opened a door to the Father through shedding his blood on the cross of Calvary. He died and laid down in my grave. And after 3 days, he took up his life again. And he opened a door for me. He opened a way for me to be presented in righteousness to the Father, to be cleansed of my sins and my unholiness, my unrighteousness. If you are trying to approach God any other way, the way is shut. Any other possible door is closed. There is no work you can do that will make you acceptable to God. There is no work of law that you can do that will make you acceptable to God. There is no, your baptism won't make you acceptable to God. No religion will make you acceptable to God. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He has opened one door. You will have to go through that door or all is lost. Men today have gotten to the point they don't want to retain God in their knowledge, and they're coming up with philosophies. Philosophies on how to live. Philosophies on how to have a greater society, how we can be better humans. We can move on to the next level. Glad news for you, that door is closed. Folks, God has decreed what man is. Man was made in the image of God, body, soul, and spirit. And when sin came into us, it marred that image. And God has limited what we can become. Now, this idea that you can become a God, you need to write that bad idea off right now. Adam tried it in the garden. It didn't work. Men have been trying it ever since. It won't work. The way is shut. And you can't open it. You know, we need to go back and look at some of this. Adam, when he sinned in the garden, one of the first things God did was drive him out of the garden. And then he put a cherub in the way to block his way to the tree of life so that he could not reach forth and eat of that fruit and live forever. God had opened a door for Adam to be eternal, and he rejected it. And then God closed that door. And it was God that did it. Esau. God had opened the door. Esau was the firstborn. Esau was the heir of all the things of Isaiah or Isaac. He was the heir of Abraham, but he despised his birthright. He despised the blessings, and he sold them for a bowl of chili to his younger brother Jacob, thinking, "Well, you know, when it comes time for Dad to pass on the inheritance, I'll fix it." Well, God closed that door, and it said that Esau sought a place of repentance and found it not, even though he sought it with tears. Folks, God sets before every man an open door, a door of salvation. He sets a way that you can come to him. He sets a way that you can become his brother. He sets a way that you can become a co-heir with him of the universe. And when you reject that, you close that door forever. And I want you to understand something. And believers, I want you to understand this also. Right now, there's a way of salvation open. It's through the foolishness of preaching. When you are presented with the Word of God and the facts of God, then God will receive you if you'll come in faith believing. It said that Abraham believed God and was counted unto him righteousness. The Ethiopian eunuch, you know, he asked, why can't I be baptized now? He said, well, if you believe in all your heart, you can. And he was baptized. There's a way that's open, but when they die, that door's closed. You can't reach them. Over a government office in Zambia, there was a sign over the door that said, those who decide to seek God at 11:30 will die at 10:30. Now, that's the truth. God is seeking you. God is calling you. Believer, you have family members that you need to be reaching. You have friends that you need to be reaching. You have ministries that you need to be attending. You have gifts that you need to be using, because the door is open and it is about to close. These people are going to die. And once they pass off into eternity, the decision's made. If you're saved, you're going to go to heaven and you're going to exist there forever. You're going to be with the Father. If you're lost, if you have rejected the things of Christ, if you haven't come by the way, the door that Christ has opened, you're going to spend eternity in hell with the Satan and his angels. And there will be no second chance. There'll be no way out. That door will be closed and you will not be able to open it. And believer, there was another case, and let's look at it real quick while we've got a few minutes. There was a man named Lot. Now, the Bible says he was a righteous man. And Lot had great wealth. He had great power. He was a nephew of Abraham. He was in a place of blessing. And he decided he'd go his own way. And he pitched his tents toward Sodom. And that's what a lot of you are doing right now. A lot of us are doing right now. We're pitching our tents toward Sodom. We're taking all the wonderful things that God has given us. We're taking all the opportunities God has given us, and we're just kind of shoving them in the background, and we're headed for Sodom. Boy, it looks good down there at Sodom. It's, you know, well-watered plains, the grass is green. Man, it looks good in Sodom. Next time we see Lot, he's sitting in the gates of Sodom. The flocks are gone. The herds are gone. We don't hear anything about that. But he's also a very, very wealthy man because he's living in town, and he's now the mayor. And the place is invaded. And Lot and his people are drug away in chains. And Abraham, the man of God, he gets his men together, his army together. He comes out, he defeats the kings of Babylon. And he restores Lot, and he restores the people of Sodom. He restores all their goods. And you'd think Lot would have learned. He didn't. Now, some years later, Lot is still sitting in the gates of the city. He's still the mayor. And two angels come into town. And he sees them coming. He knows who they are. Lot was a righteous man. He knew the people of God when he saw them. He saw the messengers of God. He knew who they were. And he brought them into his home, and he prepared a meal for them. And when the Sodomites, the old and the young, the old Sodomites, today we call them homosexuals, came to take these men and molest them, to rape them. Lot then, his character started coming through. Oh, no, don't do so wickedly. Don't do so evil, my brethren. I've got no brethren in the world. You see, Lot was closing doors. He was trying to open a door that couldn't be there. If they're lost and they're in the world, they're not your brother. That simple. I know they're popular today, but they're not their brother. There's no such thing as universal brotherhood of man. If you're saved, you're separate and apart from the world. Your brothers and sisters are those people who are bought by the precious blood of the Lamb and are part of the church. Everybody else is cut off from you. They're dead to you. Matter of fact, they're dead to God. They're corpses. So here's Lot, an honest man, a righteous man, who has now insinuated himself into Sodom. He's calling them his brother. And finally, in desperation, he says, look, I have two virgin daughters. They've never known a man. Let me give them to them. Do whatever you want to them, but don't hurt these men. That's pathetic. But that's what he did. The angels, knowing that it was pathetic and knowing that that was not the will of God, reached out, drug him in, and they struck the men of Sodom blind so they couldn't find the door. And they told Lot, they said, we're going to destroy this city. And you need to get everything of yours in this city and get it out now. Because in the morning, we burn the place. And it said that Lot hurried around the city. He went to his sons and his daughter-in-laws. He went to his son-in-laws and daughters. And he told them that God was going to destroy the city. And they needed to get themselves and their families and their goods and get out of the city. They needed to go into a place of safety. And they said, they laughed at him. He seemed as one who mocked. And Lot finally made it out of the city to a place of safety with his two daughters. Folks, you have before you an open door. But if you're going to live a life of death, hell, and the grave, if you're going to live a life where all your brothers and sisters are in the world, if you're going to live like them and act like them, when the day comes and your family's facing death, when the day comes that your brothers, your sisters, your sons, your daughters, your nieces, your nephews, your next door neighbor, your associates at work, when they're facing the ultimate destruction, it won't do you any good to talk because you, God shut that door. You will seem as one who mocked. Christ said, I'm the one that openeth and no man shutteth. I'm he that shutteth and no man openeth. One more example. He brought the Israelites from Sinai to the shores of Jordan and tells them, cross over Jordan and take the land that I've given you. Well, did they do that? No. They elected 12 spies to go check it out. And 10 of the spies came back and said, boy, the land's wonderful. It takes two men to carry the grapes off one vine. I mean, it is a land that flows with milk and honey. It is just the most wonderful, blessed place you've ever seen in your whole life. But man, there's giants there. We're like grasshoppers. It's like, we can't take that land. We can't do any of these things. I don't know what we'll do, but we can't invade Canaan. And God said, because you've done this thing, and he pronounced judgment, he shut the door right then and there. He shut the door and said, except for Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, none of the men, only men 20 and under, would be allowed to enter. Everybody else, except for Joshua and Caleb, would die in the wilderness. And they thought, oh, my, we've upset God. We're going to go fix this. And they tried to invade. They tried to cross the Jordan and invade Canaan. And they were defeated. God is the one that opens and he shuts. He's the one that shuts and you can't open it. Now, we need to get that strongly fixed in our mind as we go on here. Believer, you better take stock tonight. Unbeliever, you better take stock tonight. Because there is a door open before every one of us. And once it shuts forever. Now, first thing I want to notice about this, on the open door, doors come in series. And let me explain that. A few years back, I was perfectly content right where I was at. I was teaching Sunday school. I had a good church. The pastor and I were great friends. I had friends there. I had a good job, making good money, good future, good pension. I mean, everything was just coming up roses. And ordinarily, on Wednesday evening, I was not able to attend services because of work. I worked out of town. But one Wednesday evening, I had gotten to work, and about the time we started, a truck hit a power pole in front of the building we were working in and killed the power, and they said it'd take 2 days to get it fixed. So they told us, everybody, go home and just take tomorrow off. And I, well, okay. So on my way home, I realized, we'll drive right by the church anyway. And I got there about 15 minutes after services started. So, well, I can go in and sit there for preaching and, you know, visit with everybody a little bit, a few minutes after church during prayer meeting. And so I got in there. And as I came in, there was a young lady who had just announced that she had finished her bachelor's degree in nursing and finished her Bible studies at Bob Jones University, and that she was returning to the mission field to be with her father, mother, two brothers and their wives, and her grandparents. And kind of found out later that her great-grandparents had also been missionaries in the same area. and that she was going back to that area as a missionary nurse. And so her testimony was great. And while we were sitting there, I was listening to her, and I for years had been interested in missions, and I had looked and tried to work with home missions for years, and it never quite worked out. It was a door that was shut. And, boy, Jack, this is where you need to go. This is where I want you. I said, well, okay. So after services, I walked up to the pastor, and I said, brother, you got time to go to lunch tomorrow? And he said, yeah, sure. So I said, well, I'll meet you so-and-so about noon. And the next day we met, and in the middle of the salad course, he and I, for several months before that, had been looking at ways that we were going to change the Sunday school, make some changes in the church and some evangelistic outreaches we were doing. We called it our five-year plan. And right in the middle of the salad, I said, brother, we got a problem. And he said, what? And I said, well, you know those plans that we made about what we were going to do for the church? He said, yeah. And I said, well, I'm not going to be there to help you because I've got to go overseas as a missionary. He put his fork down and he reached in his pocket. He pulled out the business card of another missionary, a mission group, and he said, you need to call these people. And I said, why'd you have that in your pocket? He said, I've been expecting this for about 3 months. He said, I don't know why my master is doing this because I really wanted you here and I thought I needed you here, but he knows better than both of us, and I'll do anything I can to help you. And he stood good for that for years. So I'm looking at this new door and trying to figure out where does it go? What's on the other side of this? I mean, I'm going to have to quit my job. I'm going to get rid of the house. We're going to get rid of the cars. We're going to get rid of the toys. We don't even know where we're going yet, but we're going to have to get rid of all these things. But then I got to think about it. You know, life is a series of doors. God opens and he closes. You know, he opened the door to salvation for me. I was a 16-year-old atheist, read Mein Kampf, had read Charles Darwin and a bunch of other garbage, and I was convinced I knew the way of the world, and I knew the way things were supposed to be. And then I was invited to a church. I started attending, and I was fortunate. I had a good pastor that was willing to put up with a 16-year-old atheist for 6 months until God could kind of pound out the dents and pound some sense into me. And one night I got saved. God reached through that open door, that door he had opened to Calvary, the door that he had opened at an empty tomb in Jerusalem, a door that he had chosen to open for me in eternity past, and he had reached through and touched me. And you know, when I got up from that place, I didn't have to, nobody had to tell me that Hitler was wrong, that socialism was wrong, communism was wrong, anything associated with it was wrong. Nobody had to tell me that evolution was wrong. I knew those things. The Spirit of God was dwelling in me, and I knew where I had been wrong, and I knew where I had to go to get it corrected. I had to find out what the Bible said. And it amazes me, all these people sitting in church today that don't have a clue about that. Kind of makes me wonder if they went through that door of salvation. I see people, the pastor gets up and he preaches the truth, and they rebel, and they kick, and they whine, and they complain. And you have to wonder, have they really walked through that door of salvation? God then opened another door for me. He opened the door for me to be introduced to some great men of God, both through their writings and through their personal being present in their meetings and meeting them, and made me to grow. But, you know, that was a door that I had to choose to go through. I mean, I could have went and watched TV. I could have went to the ball games. I could have went to football games. I could have went to the rock concerts. I could have went to all these things. Or I could go and let these men of God instruct me. And again, I was fortunate I had a good pastor that made it a pleasant thing. He then opened the door for me to go get my college education. I went to Tennessee Temple University in Chattanooga back years ago in the days of Lee Robertson and Dr. J.R. Faulkner. And he made a way for that. Through the years, he has continually opened doors. He's opened doors for me to, I've got a library of over 2,000 books. All of it is great men of God out of the past who God raised up, who God made teachers, great teachers. And he's opened the door. But, you know, I had a choice there when those doors were open that I could get books by these great teachers and from these great universities. I could have bought DC Comics. I could have bought, you know, more records and more 8-track tapes. Boy, aren't you, I know a guy that has got a room full of 8-track tapes and can't find a player anymore. So he's sad. God has opened a series of doors for me, and every time I have went through one of those doors, it has been to my good. But it's always led to another door. So here we were looking at the door to the mission field. Now, folks, I'm not going to tell you that God's going to open the door and you're going to end up in a third world country eating shima. I'm not going to tell you that God's going to move you halfway across the world and you're going to have to give up your house and your cars and all these. I'm not going to tell you that. I don't know what he's got planned for you. But I do know this. If you are saved, he has given you gifts. If you are saved, he has given you ministries. If you are saved, he expects you to go. He said in John to the disciples, as my Father sent me, so send I you. The idea wasn't there. I don't send you next door. I don't send you to the... I send you. He was a constant going. Christ never settled down anywhere. Every time you see him, he's going somewhere. He's ministering somewhere. He's doing something. Now, the first thing you need to get understand here, folks, God has got an open door for every believer. Is your lifestyle, are your choices keeping you from walking through that door? I tell people regularly, on the internet now, there are a number of good programs of study, especially for basic Bible study. But you know what it requires? That's an open door. But it requires you shutting off the door Satan's got for you, called television. It requires that you shut the door to entertainment and spend some of your time with your Father studying his thing. You know, it says, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. You have to start seeking things that matter. See, Satan can open some doors too. But they're all short term. They're only good in this life. They'll only take you to the graveyard and leave you empty on the other side. Now, there's always a series of doors. God expects you to grow. God expects you to constantly move forward. And one of the things that I've noticed, and this goes back to the analogy of the calf looking at a new gate, when we try to push those calves through those gates, they'd bolt and they'd run down the fence line trying to head back to the old gate. They'd try to go back to that old path they'd already walked. They'd try to go back to their comfort zone. And that's the biggest problem we have today in the church. A lot of people start out very, very well, and they end up in a ministry, driving a bus, working in the youth department, teaching the adults, doing something useful, doing something good, doing something that God will grant worthy of reward, but they get settled there. And God will say, I've got another group that I need you to teach over here. Nope, Lord, I'm happy right here. I got my 10. I got my Sunday school lesson. I've got everything all studied out for the next 20 years, and I'm happy. And that's where we stay. That's where we stay. We always balk and try to go back to the things that we're comfortable with. We always try to hang on to the toys. Folks, God said that he's the vine, we're the branches. And he's going to purge and prune those branches so that they can bring forth more fruit. And branches that don't bring forth fruit, he's going to purge away. He's going to cut them away. Folks, you're shortening your life. It's that simple. You're shortening your life. You're cheating yourself out of wonderful things that could be yours because you will not leave your comfort zone. Doors come in series, and once you have went through one and you have mastered the things that are in that door, you're familiar with the things that are beyond that door, then the next door is going to open, and you have to move through it too. And that's a hard thing for many of us. That's where we all get tagged. Next thing about these open doors and our calves. Now, a calf could look right through the fence and see what was on the other side. That didn't matter. You know, we look at a door. We don't know what's beyond that door. When we decided where we were going to go, where God wanted us to be in Zambia, in Africa, you know, well, boy, that was a big decision. Aren't you glad you made it? Well, yeah, but what's waiting on me when I get there? This is a country with seven languages. I'm 50 years old. I'm not going to learn seven languages in my lifetime, especially not seven distinct languages like theirs. On top of that, there's 73 dialects, so just knowing one of the main languages doesn't guarantee you're going to be able to talk to everybody. I mean, there were, you know, what do they eat? What, you know, are you going to offend somebody if you say the wrong thing? And who's going to tell you that you did it? There's a lot of things to be afraid of when you're standing there looking at a door. Now, one thing I learned is as we walked through that door, I'm fairly sure, I understand that the Holy Spirit dwells in me and He's always with me, and He walked through that door with me. But you know what I found on the other side? He had already prepared the way. And this is something that we need to understand. Folks, when you go through a door and you apply yourself to whatever is on the other side of that door. You become a Sunday school teacher. You become an evangelist. You become working with children or going into your neighborhoods. You work with youth evangelism. Whatever it is you're working with as you pass through from door to door in your church and in your service in your church till you ultimately become a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary, or you just become one of those old prayer warriors that can do anything that needs to be done in the church. Every time you walk through a door, you have to master what's there. I go into places where we're trying to teach, and they will ask me questions from 6 o'clock in the morning till midnight at night. I have literally stood on a platform. The last time that we were there, we were having a teen conference, and they came to me and said that I had the session from Friday at like 11 o'clock until 6 o'clock. And I said, well, what am I supposed to be teaching? He said, nothing. They're going to get to ask you questions. And at that point, I was ready to, you know, take a stick and beat somebody. I mean, you want me to stand on a platform from 11 o'clock till 6 o'clock and let teenagers ask me anything they want to ask? Nobody in their right mind wants that job. But I had already agreed to do whatever he wanted me to do. And it was a very, talk about walking through a door. Now, man, walking through the door into that auditorium that evening, that afternoon was, I was not happy. But we got up there and I had my Bible and I had my interpreter, and the kids started me asking me questions. And they were teenagers. Nobody asked me a stupid question. Nobody asked me something silly. Everything they asked me was deadly earnest. Should I date someone that isn't saved? Should I date someone that isn't part of my faith, this Roman Catholic or Seventh-day Adventist or something? Her daddy doesn't want me to go out with her. Should I defy her father? Should I teach her to defy her father? We've been sleeping together now for several months, and according to the Bible, what I understand from what I've been taught in church, that now I have to marry her. Do I have to have her as my wife? Should I marry her? Now, you have to understand, these are Zambian nationals. These are teenagers who have been raised in the bush, that really were raised without Bibles and weren't raised in churches. They asked me question after question after question concerning things of the Bible, things of morality. Now, if I hadn't spent the last 30 years studying the Scriptures, and I hadn't spent the last 30 years paying attention to what's going on around me, I could have never answered those questions. You see, every time God opens a door, He is preparing you for the next one. And when you walk through that door, if you've done what you're supposed to do, if you're doing and exercising the gifts He gave you and the ministry He gives you, and you're doing it in the power of His Spirit and doing everything that you can within your understanding of your calling, then when He opens the door, He's going to be waiting on you on the other side, and you're going to find out that He has already prepared you for what is there. when we got into Zambia. What am I going to do? These people don't speak English. And first day, they introduced me to a young man and said, he knew you were coming, and he's going to be your interpreter. Brilliant young man that speaks seven languages fluently, including English. And he was my interpreter. Matter of fact, now they call us the twins. When I go into the bush, anywhere I have to go that I need to talk or teach or anything, he goes with me faithfully and has now for nearly 10 years. And it has been a wonderful relationship. You know, looking at the things that God has done for us over there and looking at the things that God has allowed us to do over there, I didn't lose a thing giving up houses and cars and jobs and money and all the. I didn't lose anything. For everything I could have possibly lost, I've gained 10 times. Brothers and sisters and friends. I've seen things that I never dreamed I would get to see. I've got to do things that I never dreamed I'd get to do. All in the course of ministry. See, God sets before us an open door. And when you're looking at that door, it's open. And you've got your comfort zone, and you know everything in your comfort zone, and you've got your ministry, and you're exercising your gifts, and you're doing all the things that you know God wants you to do, but now you got to walk through that door. He's waiting on the other side, and he's already prepared you for what's waiting over there. The door is yours. The ministry is yours. And there is a reward there. And not just a reward in heaven. There's rewards here. You have new brothers, new sisters. You'll get to do new things. You'll grow. And you'll produce more fruit, both for yourself in your own heart, your ability to love, your ability to walk with God. But you'll also be able to reach out and affect more people. You'll have a testimony. I have people come and ask me, how in the world can you do that? I could never do it. Well, it's easy. That's what God wanted me to do. And I decided to let God have his way, and he fixed it. Somebody asked me, how do you know if God calls you to the mission field? And the first time I was asked that, I'm sitting there going, you know, I really don't know how to do this. But it dawned on me, you know, are you willing to give up the toys that you can't have anywhere but here? God's going to make sure you have a house. He's going to make sure you have food. You're going to have clothes. You're going to have transportation you need. God's going to make sure you have those things. But there's a lot of the toys that you have here you're not going to have. Are you willing to give up the toys? So that other people can hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the things you leave behind, he's got things that are even more wonderful. In the States, I like to hunt and fish, and I hadn't had time to do it in years. And got to the mission field, and I thought I was going to be working 7 days a week. And a lot of times I do, but he's opened the door for me to go. There's a game park next to our house, and we try about every couple of months to take some cameras and spend $10 and get a picnic and just go out to the game park for 3 or 4 hours. And I have seen the wonders of Africa. I have been within inches of a wild bull elephant, within inches of baboons, within inches of wildlife, beautiful photographs. And I was a photographer by trade for over 25 years. So, I mean, the opportunities he's given me there, I never dreamed I'd have. All because I walked through his door. Now, let me say one more thing about an open door. He's waiting on the other side. He opened it. He's waiting on the other side. He has prepared you for what is there. If you stay in your comfort zone, if you decide that you're going to just keep on doing what you're doing, God can bless that, and he will. If you decide that you don't want to go through that door, there's something there you don't like, just remember this. You're shortchanging yourself. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. The things that God expects of us when he opens the door, you know, he said that he opened it because we had little strength. Well, that's true. We have little strength. Paul, three times prayed that God would remove a thorn from his flesh, and God said, nope, not doing it. And Paul, you know, his position was, Lord, I can't do what you want me to do. This is a weakness. I need you. Paul said, and he told Paul, said, in your weakness, I am strong. In your weakness, I'm made strong. I'm made perfect. We need to learn to depend on him. I cannot win anybody. I can't convince anybody. I can't change anybody. I can't die for anybody. I can't pay for your sins. Only he can. And we need to understand we have little strength. We need to depend on him. And one of the reasons we don't want to walk through those other doors is we're trying to do it in our own strength. We want to stay in our comfort zone. And we're going to lose our crown. It also says, has kept my word. You know, one of the reasons we don't want to walk through those doors, the reason we want to stay in our comfort zone, is because it will require us to depend upon the Word of God. And I don't just mean that in the sense that Jesus is a living Word of God. I mean that we have the revelation of God in the Bible. And today it is fashionable to throw that out. If you're dealing with somebody that says, well, you know, I don't want to hear about all that old Bible doctrine, you need to run from that individual because he's probably lost. If you have someone that's, you know, telling you, well, you can ignore the Bible, or the Bible, this is a good one that a lot of that's passing around with a lot of the feminists now and in the sodomite movement. Well, those were cultural things of Paul, and he just wrote those. That was his opinions, and that was 2,000 years ago. Times have changed. If you're part of that group, you need to get saved. If you are in a church where they teach that and you know you're saved, you need to get in another church. You need to get in a place where they keep the scriptures, where they maintain the sanctity and the truth of the Word of God. Something else, too, I know this starts fights, the KJV only movement. I only use King James Version. I don't have a problem saying that I believe this is the Word of God for the English-speaking people. In seminary, I have no problem studying Greek and Hebrew. I have studied Hebrew quite extensively. I still have to take my Greek. But the point is, you know, somebody says, there are other good translations. Well, there were several other decent translations, about three, but they were made from bad Greek texts, so there's a problem. We've got one good Greek text and one good English translation from that text. Now, these so-called paraphrases and stuff that's out now, that they're like the NIV, folks, stay away from that. All that does is gender confusion. Those are nothing but paraphrases where the author tells you what he thinks the Bible says. When I was in Bible college, we called those commentaries. And a commentary is the work of man. It has nothing to do with the Word of God. We need to keep the Bible. The Bible trumps everything. It is the sole authority of faith and practice. And one of the reasons we don't want to walk through those doors is because we don't want to stand on the Bible. The Bible is a great separator. It will separate you from friends and family and from activities. It will separate you from many things because they are not of God. And we need to understand, too, about these doors. A lot of times we stay on this side of the door because we don't want to leave somebody behind. We don't want to leave something behind. Folks, if they're not saved, they're dead to you. They're not your brothers and sisters. You need to walk through that door. And the last thing, thou hast kept my name. You know, a lot of people now don't want to walk through the doors. I've got people now saying, well, you know, I really want to get out of this church. It's too fundamental. You know, fundamental is a bad word now. And my problem with that, fundamentalist really means that he is adhering to the original intent of his religious views. That's all I'm doing. I'm adhering to the Bible. So you're a fundamentalist. Well, I don't want to do that. All this stuff that you hear from these people talking about, well, you know, Jesus wouldn't have done that. Jesus came and he wouldn't have supported slavery. Jesus wants social justice. Jesus wants all these liberal programs. Folks, listen. They don't know anything about the God of the Bible. They have imagined a God. Go back and read Romans chapter 1. For when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. The Bible says if anyone won't work, he shouldn't eat. The liberal says, oh, they don't have as much as we do, and Jesus wants us to give it all to them. Folks, you need to get in the Bible and find out who Christ was. You need to meet the Christ of the Bible. You need to meet the Jesus that God sent. the Jesus that is coming back as judge of the quick and the dead, the Jesus that is coming back to pour out the wrath of God on the world and to set up a kingdom where he rules with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. You know, that's the Jesus that opens doors and closes them. Folks, we need to look at the gifts God's given us. We need to look at the ministries God's given us. We need to pursue those gifts, the exercise of those gifts and those ministries as far as we can, and then pray that God shows us what the next door is for us and helps us walk through it. Now, if you don't know you're saved, you need to talk to someone today about your salvation. Believer, if there's a door that you're refusing to walk through, you better make it right tonight. Let's all pray.